11. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We're grateful for this marvelous epistle to the Hebrews, which seeks to orient them more fully to the reality of Christ through the types of the Old Testament. We pray that we'll be able to grasp the significance of the letter, of the paragraphs, and that they'll be very meaningful and applicable to each of us in Christ's name. The last time we met, we said that the first 10 verses of this chapter present a picture of the earthly tabernacle and its offerings, depicting the ineffectualness of those offerings and that ministry to perfect the believer. Now in verse 11, you have a striking contrast. The glories of Christ and His perfections, His offering, His ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, His mediatorship of the new covenant are going to be set forth in this paragraph. We said that you had a mens rea situation that can't be translated in English, but if it would be translated, it would be something like this. On the one hand, the men's situation, which was verse 1 through 10, or verses 1 through 10. And then the contrasting death on the other hand. So there really is not only just the thought idea, there is a grammatical implication or a grammatical construction to indicate that he is making a contrast between these two. And what I hope to do tonight is cover verse 11 through 15. Okay? So first of all, if you're taking notes, what he does in point one is in verse 11, he talks about Christ's heavenly tabernacle. He uses the same word, tent, for tabernacle, skene, but he speaks of it as being a spiritual or heavenly tabernacle. But on the other hand, Christ, I think if we were to translate this, having become a high priest of the good things not to come, but the good things having come. They're already here. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle or tent. And this one was not made with hands, that is, not to say of this, not building, but of this creation. Okay? Now what you have is a statement of means right in the middle of that. He is a high priest of the good things having come by, you see that? By a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Okay? So the idea is this. A, he mediates. He mediates the good things having come. Now this is compatible, this translation is compatible with what you have in verse 10. The last word in verse 10 says that these various Old Testament liturgical offerings and so on and activities were until the time of the change. The time of the change is when the good things would come through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who study Greek, this is a participle with an article in front. It looks like this. Ton genomenon. Ton genomenon. And then it has the word good things after that. Agathon. Okay? So this is an aorist participle, that's used articulately. And it's specific. He has in mind some good things that our Christ is ministering, okay? Now, what is he ministering? What would some of these good things be? What does he mediate in his ministry there? Tell me. What are the good things having come with this? He mediates what? Okay, let's keep reading in the context. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once, or once and for all, into the holy place, or holy places, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He mediates eternal redemption out of that heavenly sanctuary. He has obtained it through the work of His cross, and He now mediates it out. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls or bullocks and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without conscience, or without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we have a cleansed or purged conscience. In this case, it's a purged conscience relative to works. We realize that works do not aid or help the cross in any way. He mediates out our sanctification. This is 10:10. And this is an absolute positional sanctification that he in that position we have an entree to God. Look at chapter 10:19. He gives us an entree to God. 10:19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness. In other words, when He entered the holiness by His own blood, He left the door open. And He leaves the door open for everybody who identifies with His blood, so that we can walk right into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, or dedicated, or inaugurated, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Okay? We can draw near to God. In other words, you have all the idea of eternal blessings in Christ being mediated by our Lord Jesus Christ out of this heavenly tabernacle, or this heavenly tent, so to speak, where He is. Okay? Okay. I think we should probably put that in our notes. It is the preposition is di'ah. Christ, having come a high priest of good things to come by means of a greater and more effectual tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this, not of this creation. And the means, or the place, out of which this comes is the tabernacle, the real one, you see, from which the one on earth was patterned in the heavenlies. Okay? The third thing is that this is described, okay? Its character. And the character of that tabernacle is said to be greater and more perfect. Greater and more perfect. There was nothing wrong with the one on earth because it was made by divine design. The problem was that it was just a type or a picture of the heavenly sanctuary into which our Lord has entered. Consequently, the one He has entered will said to be not of earthly creation. Okay? And this is the same idea that you have across the page in verse 23 of this same chapter. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places, good translation, made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So you have a contrast, you see, very clearly that in His high priesthood, He is ministering something far superior to anything they had or anything they could imagine under the First Covenant. Okay? Now in verse 12, the author talks about His entry there. That is, when our Lord Jesus entered into the heavenly sanctuary. Neither by the blood of goats and calves or young bulls, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy places, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, the author, of course, is alluding to the concept of the priestly ministry in the Old Testament, and mainly the Day of Atonement idea. And you'll remember that the priest had to make an offering for him, the high priest had to make an offering for himself, catch the blood, and so on, of the second offering, take it in, slip in behind the second veil, put it on the mercy seat, and so on. And so there is a contrast. Here, our Lord is not only the high priest, but he is also the victim. He is also the sacrifice. So the means is by his own blood. Blood in the New Testament is always a reference to the violent death of Christ. In other words, it is the outpouring of life, but it is somewhat of a concept of a violent nature. You remember in Leviticus 17:11, we're told, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar for an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So the idea is not only just blood, but the idea, you see, of shed blood. Blood that is poured out, or the outpouring of life. Okay? Every time you have blood in the New Testament, it is a reference to the violent death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. It's interesting that the word for shed, it's across the page. You see the word shedding, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word, as I remember, I think it's ekuno. I might be wrong, but I think I remember right. It's the same word that's used where he says in Romans 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's the idea of gushing, like a well, rapid. And every time you have the shedding of blood, the mention of the shed, that's the word that's used. But when Jesus Christ dies at Calvary, that has not happened yet. He simply bows his head and he gives up the spirit. And the blood hadn't gushed out. You couldn't, I don't feel that you could equate the drops of blood out of his hands and his feet and the thorny crown on his head. I don't think you could equate that with ekuno, this shedding idea. So along comes the Roman spear, and but he's already dead, right? Right? Yeah. And he sticks the spear up into his pericardium area. And when he pulls the spear out, out gushes all this blood and water. And it appears that our Lord, when the minute that he gave up the spirit, that his heart ruptured within him, and the gushing and the shedding was within, and then the spear manifested that when they took it out. And my own opinion is that there's a quote there about the prophecy that not a bone of him would be broken. They didn't have to break his legs for him to die. I think that was all part of a package plan, that blood had to gush out, and that proved that he was dead, without any shadow of a doubt. Couldn't have swooned on the cross. Well, this is the means of his entry into this heavenly sanctuary, and is the quality of his sacrifice is such that he belongs there. Now, the next statement is the finality, is the concept of his finality, of his presence there. The finality of his presence there. It is once for all, meaning once for all time. We've seen this word before. This is the word ephapax. Looks like this. Apax means once for all. And when you say once for all, it's not like when we tell our children, "Now I'm telling you once for all. If you don't get your room straightened up, I'm going to give you, spanking." And you go back and you say, "I'm telling you once for all now." Ephapax is not that way. Ephapax, you tell it once, that's it. Hapax means that, excuse me. Hapax means once for all. But then you add the F on there, E-P-H, and it intensifies the idea. If you can intensify once for all. How you do it, I don't know. This word is, Hapax is used in 9:25 through 28, three times. And Ephapax is used in 10:10. The offering of his, look at 9:25. "And yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once," that's hapax, "at the end of the world, at the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once," every one of those, apox. In 10:10, you have ephapox. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That's all it took. It doesn't need any more. This is why it's very difficult for somebody who's oriented to the Scriptures on the death of Christ, how final it is, how conclusive, to have somebody else talk about sacrifice, as in the Roman Mass. It's very difficult for us to orient. We can't orient to that. We know the finality of the cross. So we're told here that by his blood he entered in once into the holy places. Now really, he could have entered there any time he wanted, by virtue of his own perfections, by his essence, by his sinlessness. He could walk right into the presence of God. He was co-eternal, co-equal with God. There was nothing to prevent him from entering God's presence. Except one thing, of course, on earth, was his mission. Okay? His mission is now complete. He enters once for all into the holy places, and as we said, he leaves the door open for us to enter. Now we're told the reason for that, the cause. The reason or cause. He entered in once for all because having obtained. We can take this participle. Because having obtained eternal redemption. This is an aorist middle participle of cause. An aorist middle participle of cause. It tells us why he entered once and for all. He entered once and for all because the redemption that he accrued or achieved is lasting. The quality of it, it will endure. So he doesn't have to go out and back in and out and back in and out and back in like the Old Testament priests. The redemption is enduring. Redemption here, of course, is the word lutrosis, which means to purchase by paying a price, by paying a redemptive price. He paid the redemptive price and it was satisfactory forever. One of the important things is this middle voice of this participle. Sometimes when you have a present participle or a perfect participle, you can interpret it middle or passive. But in an aorist, you can't do that. In an aorist, the spelling of the word limits it to middle, if it's middle, or passive if it's passive, and it's not left up to the interpreter. This is a middle participle of cause. And the middle voice tells us that he was very, very active in obtaining the eternal redemption. He was very cognizant. His will was involved. We're going to have some reaffirmation of that in some of the other verses. But he was very, very much involved in the results of that action. He knew what he was doing on the cross is the idea. Okay? Okay. The Lord Jesus, by his death then, could enter into this holy place once for all, not to have to do this rigmarole that the Old Testament priest did, because he had obtained eternal redemption. Not probation, not a temporary reprieve for us, but an eternal deliverance. Okay? Or a deliverance that is eternal. Okay. Now in verse 13, he contrasts. He begins a contrast that he continues into verse 14. And that is a contrast of his sacrifice. You've got two things running now, don't you, in this passage. You've got the idea of him ministering as a high priest out of the heavenly sanctuary, and you got the idea that the same high priest was the sacrifice. So that in the Old Testament, your two key figures in the Old Testament, the high priest and the sacrifice, in terms of approaching God, they converge into one person in the Lord Jesus Christ after his cross. He is both the sacrifice, and then after the cross, he is the high priest. And so the author is, he's beginning to zoom in now on the sacrifice. So he contrasts that. His sacrifice. This is in contrast with the Old Testament sacrifice, and this is verse 13 and 14. The subject now becomes the efficacy or value of his death. Now verse 13 is a first class conditional sentence. For if the blood, assuming the blood of goats, I don't know why they changed the word order here. It's not important. The word bulls here is different than the calves that you have in the previous one. This is bullocks and goats. And the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. First thing he does in the contrast in verse 13 is talk about types. And he lists three sacrificial types. Bullocks, goats, and ashes of a heifer. Sacrifice we skipped when we went through the Pentateuch, the third one. The ashes of a heifer unclean is the sacrifice of the red heifer, and it is described in Numbers 19 in detail. And what this is, you would take a red heifer that was perfect, that it didn't have any blemishes on it, and you'd offer the whole animal. And you would catch the ashes of this sacrifice. And then those ashes were taken outside the camp. They couldn't be kept in the camp. And they were kept in a special place. And then if somebody was ceremonially unclean, maybe by touching a dead body, you would be ceremonially unclean. You would have to come to the priest, and he would take you outside the camp, take some water, mix some of these ashes in, and then sprinkle you with the water. And this is what he's alluding to. And he takes the bullocks and the goats, which apply, of course, to the Day of Atonement, and then the ashes, because the ashes really give you a really good picture of what he's talking about. What these do is sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. This was outward cleansing. Okay, and that was ceremonial. Okay, but always had to be repeated. Okay? Now in the antitype, in verse 14, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? In the antitype we read this, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's obvious that this is an outward, and it's obvious that this is an inward. You see? This relates to the conscience, where this related to an outward ceremonial cleansing. Now, again, I think we should list some of these key vital elements of verse 14. The first one is the character of this sacrifice. It is the blood, and no Jew would miss this, of Messiah. I had a group been calling me, their evangelical group, to Jewish people. And I had a chance to talk to the fellow today. And they're promoting, they want to have this coming through some of their teams. And I said, well, what do you do? He says, well, we have a dramatization. We dramatize this thing, we dramatize that. I says, do you have anybody that just speaks to the issue and just tells clearly what you're trying to do and maybe exegetes a passage? And he says, yeah, we have one guy like that. I said, well, if you come here, that's the guy to send. At least that's the way I felt. I hope I was speaking for you. Maybe you could go for a little drama around here. I don't know. I'll come in here and do a couple cartwheels sometime. Maybe we can get the place alive. There was a church in Phoenix I think 6 months after I accepted the pastorate here at Holly Hills. I had a church in Scottsdale, one big church, multi-staff church, Dr. So-and-so music director, Dr. So-and-so minister of evangelism, Dr. So-and-so assistant pastor. And they wanted me to candidate. And I really wasn't interested, but I wrote them back and says, what do you think the priorities of a pastor are? Just to check them out, see what they'd say. Chairman of the board wrote back and says, we don't know why you asked that question. Why, we know what the priorities of the pastor is. Of course we know what that is. There was no need to ask that question. Sign so-and-so. He didn't put down what the priorities of a pastor were. But they called the fellow who was a PhD in speech. And 4 months after he came, you know what the Sunday morning message was? A 20-minute dramatization of a paragraph of Scripture. That's what you'd get. That's what you'd get. This was a Bible church. And then you'd go home and you'd feed on that all week. Isn't life dramatic? Life is dramatic. Scriptures are dramatic. I don't know that we need to try to dress them up. Well, how'd I get off on that? Oh, no Jew would miss this. This group was a mission to Jews. They would not miss that word. That is the blood of Messiah. And nothing can compare with the blood of Messiah. Any Jew, this of course was a stumbling block to a Jew. That Messiah would shed his blood, that was a stumbling block to them. But if Messiah would shed his blood, wow! That would reach out and get their jugular vein. Now, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? In other words, the means of the offering are now in view, the antitype. The eternal Spirit. Now you'll notice that I think both translations that are widely used today, I'm putting a question mark behind that. Should it be capital S, which would make it the Holy Spirit, or should it be small s, which would make it His Spirit? And then I have a question that I've written. Isn't His Spirit, His eternal Spirit, equivalent with the Holy Spirit? Well, of course it is. I think it's the concept of Him offering Himself through His Spirit. Volitionally is the idea. By consent of His will, as in contrast to the dumb, involuntary sacrifices, the insensible animals of the Old Testament. An animal didn't walk up to the altar and say, "Hurry up and slit my throat." They were insensitive as to why they were there. But our Lord Jesus was super sensitive to why He was at Calvary. And the idea here is that this would add intensity to the offering of Himself. The third thing that He talks about is the nature of the sacrifice. The nature. And again, we have that Old Testament typology. It was pure or unspotted. Pure or unspotted. The word is amamos. A-M-O-M-O-S. Amamos. Boy, that writing gets worse, doesn't it? Don't answer that. A means without or no. And mamos means spot or blemish. Same word that is used in 1 Peter 1:19. For as much as you know, as you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from the vain or empty conversation of the fathers, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. It was a perfect sacrifice. And then the net effect that he's trying to point out here is, and this is dramatic, cleanse or purge the conscience. Cleanse the conscience. Now watch this. Away from dead works. Let's make this a circle over here. And this is dead works, which would be your normal response to law. You get involved in works. But the preposition here is apa, A-P-O, and the idea of apa is away from. So what he is saying is that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when one comes to realize what that is, it makes the person aware that only Christ's cross can take care of sins. And so this conscience then does not turn toward works in order to care for a sin. Same way with justification. It is only through the cross of Christ that we can be justified. And so the conscience then moves away from the concept of trying to produce in order to be justified. The effect of the death of Christ is to do away with all the works as a means of acceptance with God. Works bring no pardon, no peace, no life, no fellowship with God. But Christ's blood does, is the idea. And once understood, then the effect is to cleanse the conscience, and then the idea is to serve. To serve the living God. I forgot to look that one up. Is that latria? Latria would fit the context. Slavery, yeah, it's latruine, yes. Latria is a concept of the highest form of service to deity that one could perform. Okay? Okay. Now, it's in that position as high priest in the heavenlies, then, that he mediates the new covenant. And these are... I think the concept of the new covenant is sort of a blanket term over all these better things. His mediatorship. of the new covenant. This is verse 15. And for this cause, now for what cause? Because of the value of his personal sacrifice and his blood and all that that has affected, he is the mediator. Now watch the King James. They changed the word covenant. Well, no, they don't. They've been using testament, haven't they? Excuse me. I don't want to be too critical. Yeah, they've used the word testament. They used the word... In 722, they took the word diatheke and translated it testament. In 8:6, they translated it covenant. Now they're back and translating it testament. Now, what is a testament? What's a testament? What's another word for testament? Can't hear you. Will. Right, a will. What is a will? What is a will? A will is a legal document that transfers to the, what would you call the person, a legally or something like that, a legally, to the recipient, the benefits of this person's estate or whatever he wants to transfer at his death. That's what a testament is. A testament is a will, just like you make out a will and you have a beneficiary. That's the word, beneficiary. Now, was the first covenant a testament? What was the first covenant? What's the first covenant been in this context? Yeah, but what is it? What was it? The law, the Sinaitic law. Was that a testament? Did somebody die, and this was the will, and this is what you got because they died? Is that what it was? No. No, it was a contract. It was an agreement. It was an agreement between God and Israel, and Israel and God. It's a contract. Why translated testament? It was not a testament. If you translate that one testament, you're allowed to translate the other one testament, which they do. Okay? It should be translated covenant. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of, and then there's no article, not the death, but that by means of a death, that by means of a death, that's not the best translation. Now, would somebody read the New American in verse 15? Quickly? Anybody? Yeah, since a death has taken place, or since a death has become, the word is genomai again, and for some reason the King James translators do not translate it. Since a death has happened for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay? So the first thing we have is the idea of, we'll explain the verse, mediator. He is a mediator. Now, a mediator is a medium of communication. A medium of communication in two contracting parties. Okay? And this person is responsible to see that the contract is kept up. Secondly, he then becomes a guardian of the contract. It's obvious that if he is going to mediate the conditions of the contract, then he has to guard those conditions. So he's both. And as our Lord Jesus ministers in the heavenly sanctuary, he protects both. Okay? Now, the ratification of the contract. Again, we're using this word covenant in the concept of contract, which is strictly Jewish, and much it should be kept there. It should be kept in that sense. Okay? ratification of the contract, that by means of a death happening, or by the means of a death having come, okay, it required a death. Okay? There you have a participle of means, a death having taken place. Now, in the Old Testament, when you had a covenant, what death took place? What happened? They did what? They had an animal. They had an animal sacrifice, okay? Sometimes they had more than an animal sacrifice, more than one. You might have several animals sacrificed, you see? And next week, we'll see how very, very clear that is described in the Old Testament. In the case of Abraham, Abraham asked God, how will I know that I'm going to get all these promises in the 15th chapter? And God says, get an animal. Get several animals. Get a pigeon. Can't remember them all. Split them down the middle. Boy, that was a... I'm telling you, that Old Testament is bloody. Split those animals down the middle. Take one part, put it over here. Take another part, put it over here. And when he did that, then he put Abraham in a trance. And Abraham saw a smoking furnace, and I remember the other thing, passed between these pieces. It was a vision of God, deity. Now you take that same allusion over in Jeremiah, and you have the same thing happen when Israel received the law. Israel took the animals and sacrificed them, and they walked between the pieces of the animal. And what they were saying was, make me as those animals if I don't keep this contract. And what God was saying to Abraham was, may I become like those animals if I don't keep my agreement with you. So, the ratification of a contract in the Old Testament, from a Jewish perspective, there was practically always some type of a sacrifice. And so the fact that he mentions a death having taken place means that both parties now are locked in to the contract, you see? The covenanting parties have to fulfill their end of the contract. And the contract that he's talking about, of course, is the new covenant. God is going to keep his promises in the new covenant. Okay? So that... the redemption price is paid for the transgressions of them that were under the first covenant, which is the law. In other words, the result, point C. The result is reception of the redemptive promises, including spiritual inheritance. But the Old Testament people could not receive that until the finality of our Lord Jesus' death was a reality. So that Old Testament believers were sort of saved on the installment plan. They kept bringing these sacrifices all along the way. And these all pointed to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they couldn't take away sin. They look forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. We look back to the cross. And we do not, of course, have any type of a sacrificial symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ except at the Lord's table, which is purely symbolic. Okay? The result then, of course, is the spiritual inheritance, and that means blessings in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this takes care of all the transgressions of Old Testament believers, and of course all of our transgressions. In fact, it takes care of the sins of the whole world. Okay? Okay. Now I'm going to stop there. The next verses then begin to interpret the word covenant like a testament, like the Romans would. And I think the passage gets a little bit confusing. And so next week we're going to try to straighten that out and show you that the concept of diatheke, the word that's translated testament or covenant, should probably be kept, or is best kept most likely, from the Jewish point of view. We're at the crux of the book of Hebrews. This very heavy emphasis on the value of the blood of Christ and the superiority of his ministry as high priest will run through chapter 10 in a very heavy way, and then from there on, practical exhortations at us relative to how we should live in the light of this. Any questions we could try to answer maybe on what we said tonight? Clarify anything? Yes. John? Well, type would, depending on how you're using the word, if back here you had, in the Old Testament, you had a lamb, and any reasonable facsimile of art that this would look like a lamb would be an accident, but this would be a type, and then the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ would be the antitype to which this type looked forward to. It depends how you use the word. This would be the fulfillment of the type. Okay, any other questions? Good question. All right, let's close in prayer. We are grateful, our Father, for the value of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the blood that was shed was precious blood, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. We're grateful for the reminder of his volitional offering of himself, the eagerness with which he anticipated securing our eternal redemption. And we're unspeakably grateful for the benefits of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which we're continually reminded in this book. Accept our thanks because we give it in Jesus' name. Amen.